Going to talk a bit about hearing God's voice this morning, or some issues related to hearing God's voice. It's a huge subject. I'm not even going to try and do most of it, but just what I feel God has laid on my heart. I don't know about you, but one of the things I really enjoy reading is the Australian Geographic magazine. Partly this is because I love the sense of adventure and the stories of daring expeditions, and partly it's because of a lifelong love of physical geography. Maps, mountains, travel, wilderness, wildlife, that sort of thing. I was actually the best geographer at my high school by some distance, always scoring very highly on map reading tests, and even won 2 prizes for geography at the end of the year. First one of these came about because I'd been revising for the exam using last year's paper, which my older brother had sat and he had kept. When I got into the exam and turned over the question paper, I couldn't believe it, but the lazy old teacher had sat exactly the same exam paper as the year before and just changed the date at the top. Anyway, I love the stories in Australian Geographic of adventurers who are seeking to do something totally out of the ordinary. They're often stretching the limits of human endurance and survival to extremes. For those who succeed, there is the thrill of achieving something few others have done. For those who fail, harsh lessons are learned, with some paying the ultimate price for their attempts. Can you imagine those adventurers heading out on their journey without consulting others? Without researching the best information, maps and weather forecasts, without finding and testing the best equipment, without talking with those who have been to that location or in similar circumstances or situations before, without getting the heads up from local guides on the best routes and the main dangers to be aware of. Can you imagine those adventurers being satisfied with knowing the main aspects of the plans but not caring at all about the detail? They wouldn't dream of heading out without detailed plans and directions. Nor would they think of making crucial decisions independently, or without communication with their support team, or without seeking up-to-date information on the weather, the route conditions, and other variable factors. Yet so often we go through life making decisions, both large and small, without consulting with God beforehand, and without praying through our plans with our spiritual family, or submitting them to spiritual authority. God spoke, Jeff, get that right? It's all right, the light is glinting off here, so it's just sometimes hard to see the reeds. Jeff spoke some time ago of how God has shown us that church is like a base camp for the adventures God wants to take us on in our walk with Him. Church is like a base camp from which we move out on our mission. It's a place where we get equipped and refueled for tasks we've been assigned. It's a place where we can find companions on the journey and report back to before we head out again. Can you imagine any of those real-world adventurers going it alone? Yeah, I know there are a lot of solo expeditions, but they always have a wider group for planning, backup, and support. No one ever really achieves their goals alone. Similarly, we need both God and each other. And yet, how often do we try and go it alone? Either through making a conscious choice not to bother God or others with our decisions, or through making lifestyle choices, which means it's hard to find the time to meet up with others on a regular basis for fellowship and prayer. Church is also like a base camp for expeditions, a place to prepare for adventure and exploration into unfamiliar places and experiences. A place from which you get to go and do stuff that most people can only dream about. A place to plan the route wisely with instruction from experienced guides. A place where you return to and share the marvel of what you've seen God do before the next adventure begins. One of the things I'm blessed with is a good sense of direction. It's not something everyone has, and it can be rarely learnt or taught. I used to go youth hosteling in Snowdonia in the Lake District in the UK with my best friend at that time called Nigel. Now, Nigel was not blessed with a sense of direction, but somehow he thought he was. This used to lead to frequent disagreements on our walking trips through the hills and up mountains about which direction we should be going in. At the top of one of the mountains we just climbed, we stopped for a drink and a snack. And as is common in England particularly, the cloud descended, so that visibility was down to a few meters. We both knew from the map that in one direction was an almost sheer drop of several hundred meters of rock face, and in the other was a gentle slope leading down to the youth hostel where we were staying that night. As usual, I was confident of the right way to go, and Nigel disagreed. So I suggested he go and check out his way, while I confidently sat and waited where I was. He was back in less than a minute saying, "You're right, let's go this way." It took Nigel to go to the edge of a cliff before he realized the foolishness of the direction he was taking, because he wasn't willing to listen to my advice and was too confident in his own sense of direction. What will it take for you to realize that you need God's direction and guidance in all the decisions of your life, both large and small? Our decision of which way to go off the mountain was not a big decision. We'd taken those decisions much earlier in deciding where to go walking, which youth hostels to book for each night, what equipment to take. It was actually quite a small decision, made very easily and quickly, but one which could have ended in disaster if we'd got it wrong. So often we consult God about the big stuff, but not the small. Why? So often we are confident that the way we have chosen is a good way, but we do not ask whether it is God's way. Instead, we presume that we think that because we think it is good, then God will bless it. I'd suggest to you that's very dangerous. I believe that all too often we presume God's blessing for our plans rather than seek God's direction. And then, of course, when things don't go according to plan, who gets the blame? God, of course. In seeking God's direction, there is a problem of presumption. Hands up all who've worshipped regularly in an Anglican church. It's not confession time, don't worry. This prayer will be very familiar to you. The Anglican Liturgy for Communion has a prayer called the Prayer of Humble Access. It goes like this. We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord, whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. All too often we do presume. We do presume God's blessings upon our ideas and our plans, with some superficial level of prayer maybe, but where we've already made up our minds and we don't really want to hear anything to the contrary. The right attitude to come to God is well captured by the words of a different liturgy for Holy Communion, that from the Baptist tradition. Come to this table not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because of any goodness of your own gives you the right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. This attitude reflects our dependence on God, our need for him, our desperate need for him in all we say and do, not just in communion. So what is this sin of presumption? Well, quite simply, it's not seeking God for the details. It's presuming his blessing on our decisions, both large and small, without really seeking his direction about them. Psalm 19, verse 13 in the New King James puts it like this. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. I believe that this is what the heart of what God wants to say to us and do with us through what I'm saying today. Our presumptuous sins, those ones about the small things, those ones about the detail, are really a great transgression in God's sight. In this, as in all things, our model should be Jesus. Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing in matters both large and small. We need to acknowledge that we can't live our lives by our effort or our wisdom or our strength or our experience alone. Thankfully, the power to live a life worthy of our Savior has been given to us through the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ in us, which is our hope of glory. Only as we daily recognize that we desperately need the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, only as we continually invite the Lord Jesus to live his life, his way, in us and through us each day, and as we believe that he can and will do it, only when we do this will anything truly spiritual, truly valuable, and truly of lasting significance happen in our lives. As Jesus said in some of the parting words to his disciples in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. The good news is, as Paul reminds us in Philippians 4, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It's been our habit for Nicola and myself to seek God about all the major decisions of our lives. Firstly, about whether we were the right life partner for each other, where we should live, more recently about the whole decision to come to Australia. Many of you will have heard us share a lot of that story and how God guided us here through lots of different ways. But we've also sought God more recently about a change in work for Nicola in the last year, and even about whether or not we should get a dog as a family. Now, you might find that quite amusing, and in some ways it is. But God was interested in that decision. God provided supernatural confirmation for us that it was the right thing for us as a family to do. And he even supplied the perfect dog. Who's not perfect, but the perfect dog for us. Actually, she's become less perfect the longer she's lived with us. But we've also neglected to seek God about things which we should have. As a result, we've wasted time, effort, and money on things which seem good to us, but were not of God. Seeking God's direction, listening to his voice, and choosing to obey what he tells us to do are at the heart of the Christian walk. In 1 Peter 1, verse 2, we read that we have been chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit. For what purpose? For obedience to Christ. That is our purpose and the full expression of our love to God. We cannot obey him if we don't know what he's saying. It's the sin of presumption to presume that what we're doing is what God wants us to do without actually asking him about it. It's not okay to presume that just because what we're doing is a good thing, then it must be a God thing. Of course, God will never contradict himself or his word, and he won't ask us to do a bad thing. But are we going to settle for what we think is right? Or are we going to press in and do what we know is right because he has shown us? Someone who knows me well gave me a book of absurd adverts for Christmas. These are ones that have actually been published. And a few of these actually reflect the presumption of the seller that someone would be interested in paying for items such as these. So would you buy turkey for sale? Partially eaten, only 8 days old, drumsticks still intact, $23 or nearest offer. One pair of hardly used dentures. Only two teeth missing. $100 or nearest offer. Well, what about this? Used tombstone. Perfect for someone named Hendel Bergenel Heinzen. One only. Once we know what God wants us to do, then we have to choose to obey. Obedience is the fullest expression of our love to him. Joy Dawson, who some of you will know, particularly YWAMers, writes in her book, Forever Ruin for the Ordinary, The Adventure of Hearing and Obeying God's Voice. She writes, "The basis of all frustration and lack of fulfillment in the Christian life lies in disobedience to reveal truth, the truths in God's word and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Many times it's not more truth that we need, it's more obedience to already revealed truth." I've talked about obedience before, so I'm not going to go on too much, but just a few reminders. True obedience, it's instant, no delays. Delayed obedience is disobedience. True obedience is total, it's not partial. Partial obedience is disobedience. True obedience is joyful, it's not miserable. Obedience done begrudgingly or with resentment in our hearts dishonors the one who we serve. God wants obedience in small things as well as large. They all matter to him. He also requires us to obey those in authority over us, in our family, in our church, and those in positions of authority over us in the world, our teachers, our bosses in our workplace, the government. Often our direction and guidance for those situations come through those in positions of authority over us. If our boss asks us to do this job or that job, we rarely need to seek God about whether that's right. If our teacher asks us to complete a certain task for our homework, we don't need to seek God's confirmation about that. The same should apply in church. If those in spiritual authority over us ask us to do a certain practical task or get involved in a certain activity, we don't always need specific confirmation from God. And often when we do seek it, God doesn't seem to answer. Perhaps because he's already given us the answer. Hebrews 13, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Obey them so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." And this is one of the keys to our fruitfulness as a church. A couple more quite amusing adverts, I think, anyway. For sale by owner. Complete set of Encyclopedia Britannica, 45 volumes, excellent condition, $1,000 or best offer. No longer needed. Got married last weekend. Wife knows everything. Just to even the gender balance up before I get shot. The next one. Free to a good home. Beautiful six-month-old male kitten. Orange and caramel tabby, playful, friendly, very affectionate. Ideal for family with kids. Or handsome, 32-year-old husband. Personable, funny, good job, but doesn't like cats. Says the cat goes or he goes. Come and see both and decide which you'd like. So how do we hear God's voice? What are the preconditions? What are the things that we need to do or have in place in order to know that we're hearing God's voice? I'm going to run through a number of what I call preconditions for hearing God's voice. First one, very briefly each of them. Humility. Humility. We need humility to actually recognize that we need God's voice to speak to us. Pride leads us to think that we have no need to inquire of God, but God commands us to seek the Lord with all of our hearts and promises that we will find him when we do that. Second thing we need is faith. We need to believe that God will speak to us as he has promised. Otherwise, why bother? Maybe you don't seek God, and maybe you don't ask because you don't believe he will answer. Perhaps that's because you felt he didn't answer last time you asked, or that you felt he did, but it didn't work out how you'd expected it. And if that's the case, you probably need to talk that through with somebody, because that's a blockage to you moving forward and hearing God's voice again. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It says in Hebrews 11:6. So humility, faith, a clean heart. It's essential for any relationship with our holy God. Psalm 66 says this, "Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me." Again, Psalm 24, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob." Humility, faith, a clean heart, and a yielded will. Our levels of abandonment to God determine God's level of direction to us. If we have placed boundaries on the extent to which we are willing to obey God, either through conscious choices we've made or through past disobedience to God's voice, don't be surprised if God doesn't speak to you again about a similar area or situation until you've dealt with that. Psalm 81 reminds us about this. "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If my people would but listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly would I subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes." Humility, faith, a clean heart, a yielded will, and then waiting before the Lord. It takes time. How much time do we give to just listening to God on a regular basis, as a habit, as a way of life? Not just listening for answers to our questions, but also listening to anything else he might want to say to us or through us for someone else. We were reminded frequently in Scripture to be still and wait for the Lord patiently. Zephaniah 1:7 says, "Be still before the sovereign Lord, before the day of the Lord is near." And I'm not sure about this, but when I was preparing the whole book of Zephaniah, which is only one whole chapter, was coming strongly, and it may be for somebody to read, there's a warning about the consequences for those who, as in verse 6 says, turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. So maybe if you're somebody who is seeking God's direction or should be seeking God's direction and listening for his voice, then have a read of that and see if God wants to say anything to you. Seeking God's direction and listening for his voice are not an optional extra for the mad, keen, super Christian. They are essential for us all. Waiting before the Lord requires patience, persistence, and perseverance. We're so used to living in an instant society with everything on tap, like energy, light, heating, cooking, power, and everything on demand in terms of entertainment through the telly or the internet or both. We're in grave danger of losing that spiritual discipline of being still and knowing that God is God, of waiting patiently for him in the quiet place, of missing that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us and gently guiding us in our daily lives. So the next thing I just want to talk about briefly is recognizing the source of the voice. There are three possible sources of things being spoken into our lives. Firstly, there's God. The voice of God, that's what we want and what we should be actively seeking on a daily basis. Second is the flesh. Our human reasoning, our understanding, our own thoughts. Often this is what we think the answer should be. Beware of searching for confirmation of what you think is right before you've heard from God first as to whether it is right for you. Do not presume that you know what's best for you. Proverbs has a number of warnings about this, including 14:12. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but at the end it leads to death." Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts his own mind is a fool." The flesh can also come through in our selfish ambitions and desires. which we have not died to. Jeremiah 17 reminds us the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. And again, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, well-known thing, it reminds us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So there's God, the flesh, and the enemy of our souls. The devil prowls around us looking for someone to devour. His primary weapons are lies and deceit. Often he also appeals to the pride in our hearts and our earthly desires of the flesh. The enemy can and does use demonic forces to speak into our minds, to bring impressions or to misquote scripture at us, or to try and get us to act hastily without confirmation. However, we can resist the devil and all demonic powers with the name of Jesus through the word of God. We should all get into the habit of commanding all demonic voices to be silent in the name of Jesus whenever we seek God on our own or with others. We also need to consciously acknowledge the weaknesses of our flesh and the inadequacy of our human understanding, dying to our own desires and reasoning as we seek to hear from him. We should then be able to hear his voice more clearly. Started talking about adventure. Somebody once said, I can't remember, but it stuck with me for a long time, is guidance is God's personal touch in your life. There is an adventure that God wants to take you on, and that involves a relationship with him and communication with him. And that's two-way. That's listening for his voice and obviously you bringing your prayers and concerns to him and worshiping him too. So that adventure can only really happen with that communication. And it is a great adventure when you get out on it and seek God for everything. You're unique. Your relationship with your Creator is unique. God will communicate in unique and special ways with each one of us as we spend time together seeking to hear his voice. It will never become dull or routine or boring. It's part and parcel of the great adventure of faith that he wants to take us on. How does God speak? Well, he speaks in a whole bunch of ways. He speaks primarily through his written word, the Bible. If each of us is not reading from God's word on a daily basis, then we're missing out on the main method of communication that God has chosen to use. He also uses his word to speak to us indirectly, through books, through music, poetry, listening to or watching, teaching and preaching of others, through specific scriptures spoken into our lives or given to us, or brought to mind from memory, or through the testimony of others. God also speaks through visions, dreams, angelic visitations, reminders of God's promises, such as rainbows, through the whole of creation, through the animal kingdom, through supernatural signs and wonders, through our circumstances, when we experience God-ordained situations or meetings or coincidences or moments. God can also speak directly into our minds through an audible or inaudible voice, through impressions and pictures, through words of knowledge and prophecy, through the gift of discernment, tongues and the interpretation of tongues, the gift of faith for healing and other miracles. God also speaks through an inner conviction or a sense of peace, through Holy Spirit promptings or nudgings, through the sense of constraint or restraint, through our feelings, our emotions and our physical senses. It's a great adventure to walk and talk with God on a daily basis, to learn to listen to his voice and to have the courage to obey. Things won't always go as you plan them to be, or necessarily in your idea of the right timing. But following God's direction is the best thing you can do for your life. Don't miss out on the best by presuming that the things that seem good and right to you are what God wants you to do. Don't go for the good way, but seek God with all your heart to go God's way in all things.